In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to get into the Word. And I've been sharing with you from the Ephesian Epistle. So much there. So rich. And how Paul said, I'm going to review a little bit, and I'm going to get something new here. But he said, since I heard of your faith and love, I began praying for you a certain way. And in that we see that God always wants us to take us further on in revelation knowledge. He wants to take us on in our growth and in knowing Him, that our lives would be even more fruitful, bringing glory to God. And he begins to pray they would know the hope of his calling, that he desires them to come to him, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that he gave us life for a precious bride to come forth, for a people that would know him. And he prays they would know the exceeding greatness of the manifest power of God, which was wrought in us, that power's in us. And we know it by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He goes on speaking that we are forgiven in him. We were dead in sin, but he quickened us and made alive. Our life's in him. We are his workmanship. You're a piece of work. He's working with you. He won't quit. He's relentless. He'll keep working with you. But it's truth by truth that we might live a life of a work for him, a work of service to him, and thus glorifying him. We went on into chapter 3, and in particular how God desired that all the angels of heaven would see and know the wisdom of God in the fact that he had man who would be separated by death, but brought back and come to understand grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love. For that's the higher thing of this life, to know those things and then to walk in them, that he is being expressed through us, which the expression's used to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's used 3 times in there. That we would be an expression of God and be glorifying him forever and ever. Then we proceeded on that in chapter 4, he wants us to walk in unity through humility and long-suffering, bearing with one another. Because a part of his work and manifestation and revelations in us as a people, he gives us grace in a measure. No one person has it all in a measure, lest we would glorify ourselves. But in a measure together, and in his wisdom, he mandates we walk together because it forces us to have to walk in love, which is his highest aim for us, to walk in love. And then at the end of chapter 3, he's praying that we would get the revelation of the love of God, the length, breadth, depth, and height of the love of Christ that passes human knowledge. It's beyond the human mind, the love of God. It can only be revealed by the Spirit. And the world's yearning for that. They were created for that. But you know it. And therefore, we need to testify and not just speak of it, but to show it and demonstrate it according to the degree. You can only do it to the degree it's working in you. Then Ephesians 4, he goes on to show us that he's given gifts to help us to grow and mature in that love. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. They are not to be glorified. They are a help to us as a body to bring forth that revelation knowledge of Christ, that we would grow up and mature, that we would all enter into the work of the ministry, and that works to be a light to the world, to provide for the word in the midst of God's people, table showbread, and the altar of incense, that we are bringing forth prayers before God in behalf of others. And from there we go into the experience of the Holy of Holies, where the intimate presence of God was, And apart from being sanctified as priests, they were not to go in. But we are made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. We are sanctified by the Holy Ghost, by His Word. And we can enjoy the higher thing in this life is a fellowship with God, to know Him, fellowship with Him, walk with Him. The disciples were ecstatic. They could walk with Jesus, God in the flesh. But He lives in us. We can walk with Him today. And that's His desire. That's that higher thing, the end game there. It's not just to work, but to come and be with Him. He wants to be with you. Praise God. Well, I proceeded on there, chapter 4, verse 17. And then also Ephesians 5, 2, 5, 8, and at 5, 16, I believe it is, where he says, don't walk as the Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, in our own carnal thinking. Unless your mind's renewed by the Word, you will do that. You do that. And the more our mind's renewed with the Word, the way of the world, the way of the carnal man is like flooded out from us, washed out, and we begin to take on God's thinking. We learn to look at everything as to how God would look at it. That is a life perspective. That's part of the reasoning why you would have what we would call Christian education. It's not to keep the boogeyman off your little baby. It's to train them to learn to be educated in the light of the truth of God. If you don't do that, then education becomes something to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. We need to learn to discern and reject that which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's the warfare that we would have, and to bring every thought, as it says in 2 Corinthians, into the captivity to the obedience of Christ, that our not only is our spirit changed, but our very our mind and will and emotions are brought into line with the Spirit of God, with His ways. And at that point, we are become very much fruit-bearing, fruit-experiencing for ourselves, fruit-bearing through the acts of our life. Now, don't walk as the Gentiles, but walk in love, he says in Ephesians 5:2. See, he begins to address the walk. But if you look at the walk apart from His purpose and what He's done for us and provided for us, then you absolutely will get into works. And with it will come self-righteousness and condemnation, failure consciousness. So it's so important we continue to go over these things in the beginning. And that's why when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, He began with our Father, which art in heaven, acknowledging the character of the Father. Hallowed be thy name, or your name is holy. His name is the declaration of His character, of who He is. That's where you begin. That is the basis of your faith. Then we begin to pray for the will of God to be done on the earth and in the lives of others, and His provision in our life, and for the leadership of the Holy Ghost. If you're led by the Spirit, you won't enter into evil. So He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, you are delivered from evil if you walk in His ways, if you walk with Him. If you walk according to the natural mind, Satan can allure you and deceive you and pull you away. Very easy for him because he deals in that realm. So we are exhorted, walk in love. Then I think it's verse 8 says, walk as children of the light. You can't do that which you don't understand and know. Walk in the light that you have. 1 John 1 says, if as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, or as we know him, enlightening us, giving us understanding and revelation, you have fellowship with him, and with one another, and the blood of Jesus is cleansing us. In other words, as you're walking or a doer of the word, the cleansing effect is continuing, because not only is it your mind renewed, but as you're walking it, the work of the blood is in continuation. It's not like a switch you just flip on. It's in continuation. Well, we are cleansed, and that which would be impure to try to come in is thwarted and kept out because we are being purified by the blood. So he says to walk as children of light, you're accountable for what you know. Then he says to walk circumspectly or in wisdom, and goes on to say the wisdom of God, don't seek to please your flesh. Or he says, don't be drunk with wine. The only one reason you do that is to please your flesh. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And he goes on to speak of us continuing to be filled. Now, it's just like with food. You eat, your body processes, you burn the energy, you use the strength of it, and you have to then eat again. Most all of you, no doubt, will, upon leaving here today, eat. We understand that. We have to continue to do that, or you will become weak and wore down and vulnerable to sickness and disease and death. Now, these are the exhortations that come from Paul. So Paul is exhorting the church to be strong and to walk. And what I like, and the older I get, the more I'm focused in this way, keep it simple. Keep it simple. When you're under a test or a trial, you've got to simplify thought in your mind. Because if you're being overwhelmed, you have to be able to focus. And simplification is a key to that. In other words, boil it down to one thing. Maybe there's one scripture. Maybe there's three or whatever. But you simplify it. You see, man will make complexities. Here's a how to do it book. 23 steps to a happy life or whatever. That's such nonsense. 23 steps to a happy marriage. You do 22 of them. That one you didn't do, that's the one that's going to make the other person upset. Yeah, see, it's not within us and our ability to try to walk in some perfection. You will end up frustrated and feeling like a failure and condemned if that's your approach. But our approach needs to be, Lord, what would you have me to do right now? And with that thought, you need the Holy Spirit speaking to you, bearing witness and guiding you in truth. Now, all that being said, I want to bring you to John 15 and make mention here, verse 13, or chapter 13 through 17, are Jesus' last words with his disciples. And if you're going to part ways with someone, and you may not see them for a while and you love them, you will have your last words, or you should. You don't just dart out the door. So anytime I would go on a missions trip, and I'm not going to be home like for 10 days or 2 weeks, you would have your last words to your wife, your sons, and words of love, words of encouragement and strength. I will return. I mean, when I first started going, my boys were little. I will be back. Felt like the Terminator. I'll be back. I'll be back. And you leave someone with those most important words. So Jesus, he was telling his disciples, I'm going to be leaving you now, but I will send the Comforter. I will send a Spirit. And their mind was kind of blown, because here they were celebrating. We're walking with God in the flesh. There's nothing greater than this. And he's telling them he's going to leave. Their mind could not handle this. They needed to take it by faith, and they didn't do so well. They forsook him. Peter denied him 3 times. But then after his resurrection, he confirmed that word, and he said the Holy Spirit will bring these things to remembrance. So on the day of Pentecost, out from Peter's spirit comes revelation knowledge, and the word Jesus spoke out of his spirit. It was, his mind had fits prior to that, but out of his spirit, the Holy Spirit in him, being poured into him, brought forth words of life to others. So Jesus in these chapters is giving this little brief review of last words. And this is what I want to propose to you as the simplicity of approaching your walk. Because when you look at the walk, you can look at all these things the word says and all these things going on in this life. And man will make things complicated by himself without much help. But then you get people helping you. You need to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Oh, I don't know what to do. And you just sort of feel like you're going in circles. But as we focus on the basic command of the Lord and walk, which is that which would take us through this life unto victory and whatever we're going to incur along the way. So he brings us a basic approach, which Paul stated in Ephesians, and Jesus does right here. So we're going to look at it coming from Jesus, John 15. I am the true vine. So he starts with an illustration here in this. My Father's the husbandman, or the one who's pruning the vines. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges, or the same word as prune, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, when we first bought the property where we are, in my zeal, I planted some apple trees, blueberry bushes, and you know, different things like that. And I began to read up more on what I was doing. It's generally better to do that first. But I began to learn you have to prune. Because like with an apple tree, our branches grow up, grow down, and grow out. And the ones that grow up and grow down are what they call sapsuckers. They just take the life of the tree, but those branches produce no fruit. So you have to clip them off. So the ones that would be fruit-bearing are getting all the saps, all the energy, the life, and produce apples. We had some peach trees, and yeah, I'll never forget, after you have to wait like 5 years till these kind of trees produce. Well, I wanted fruit like that year, but it doesn't work that way. It's not that way with us. So that fifth year, the peach trees were like loaded. Man, they were loaded with awesome peaches. And I'm picking these peaches, carrying them up to the house, picking peaches, carrying them up. So I'm carrying more baskets up. And Donna's sorting them all out on the floor. So what are you doing? Oh, I'm picking out the best ones to give away. I felt real convicted there. She's a heart of a giver. You know, she's picking the best ones out to give away. So she's naming off all the people we're going to give these peaches to. It's like, praise the Lord, bless you. I want to be like you. And but that's the mind there. But all this pruning had to be done. And it's, you know, there's a work to it. There's effort. You know, you don't know you're hurting a tree or not. I don't ever, never heard a tree scream or anything. But when we're being pruned by the Lord, sometimes people are, oh, you know. But God's going to prune you and out of purpose for more fruit. Yes. Now, as a fruit grower, I wanted the more fruit. So therefore, I'm going to prune the tree and do the things that it needs to be healthy and be productive. So I got to experience that. With the Father, God is the husband. He will prune you. Expect that. You are clean, the same words, pruned and purged, through the word which I spoke to you. How is he going to prune you? Through the word. If you don't come to hear the word, how is he going to prune you? If you don't read your Bible, how is he going to prune you off? Because the things of this world, you can make a case that, oh, it's not immoral, it's not a sin. But if it's taking the life of God away, it should be pruned. It's not helping you be productive. So people that want to hang on to the sins will always try and make a moral issue out of it. Well, why is that a sin to do this? Was that helping you be productive in God? See, that's the real question. So as we want to be more fruitful, we say, prune me, Lord. Take the pruning shears on. Yeah. I mean, now and then, I preach a word, there's that kind of pruning going on. Go home, riding home, I say, Donna, was that too hard? Was that okay? She goes, good for me. That's all I need to hear. Verse 4, abide in me, or this is where you live. Live your life in me. That's a little abstract. And I in you, again, a little abstract. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, the natural man will always try to bear fruit in his own ability. And Jesus said, you cannot, because that which you're putting your hand to will not be good. It'll produce some rotten fruit, bad fruit, fruit with bugs and all the rest of it. I hate that. You're picking apples and there's one worms in it, you know. Of course, the Russians used to have this saying, if it's good enough for the worm, it's good enough for me. Did you ever hear them say that? If it's good enough for the worm, it's good enough for me. I just laughed. It's like, yeah, they're going to eat it no matter what, because maybe they didn't have an abundance of food. Well, we can be picky about it. But anyway, you cannot bear fruit in your own ability. One of the things we must learn as a Christian is to die to trusting in ourselves and working in our own ability. And if you're burnt out and frustrated and all the rest, you're doing that. Don't kid yourself. You are doing that. We have to come back to this place of abiding first, allowing His Word to strengthen us and direct us and the Holy Spirit to direct us. Then that which we do will be out of the strengthening of God and be fruitful, and you become all the more fruitful. You cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Now here's making it real plain and simple. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Now, does the branch produce fruit? No, it's from the tree. The sap of the tree going out through the branch to the very twig where the apple's hanging that produces the fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, prune him off, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they're burned. Well, they're of no value. God ascribes a value to us. Now, we have value of what we can be in Him, but then there's value additional in our life through the fruit we would bring. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done with you. Well, if you're abiding in Him, see, here's the secret. My life's in Him. My desires are being changed to His desires. My thoughts, my mind renewed to be His thoughts. And His Word abide in me, or it's the renewing of the mind. Then He's going to be birthing desires in us to ask what according, like out of our will. You ask out of your will, but your will needs to be changed and aligned with His will. So we're asking with a godly purpose and desire in faith, believing that we can't produce it, but the Spirit of God in me will produce it, and it shall be done. Now, this isn't a scripture you can just take out of context and say, well, whatever I ask is going to happen. No, it's as we're living our life in Him, of Him, for Him, through Him, His will becomes our will. His thoughts become our thoughts. And we can ask because the way's been made to approach the throne by faith in the work of the blood. And we can ask for those things, not just for ourselves, but more importantly, for other people, for the world to be saved. We can begin to ask and it be done. Herein is my Father glorified. It's for that purpose you're created. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Much fruit. He'll prune you unto much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, or you know you're following him because of the fruit. We can be fruit inspectors. Because of the fruit, you can know whether someone's drawing from the Spirit of God or not. If they're not, it's not for us to condemn, but it's for us to show forth Christ, that they can not only believe and receive, but learn to know him, walk with him, and become fruit bearers themselves. It's not for us to judge and condemn, but it's for us to show forth the light of Christ. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, which is the same word in the Greek, continue, dwell, remain, abide. It's all the same word. There's four different English words used to convey the thought. Continue in my love, or that's the place we live. We live our life in the love of God. That has to be the predominant above all, of all things, is that which is coming from me, that which I say, that which I do, the attitude I emanate, the spirit that I emanate. Is it coming from love or something else? Abide there. I remember once I was in Nigeria, I was sharing with a word with the leaders Ema had, and I was sharing this type of truth here, because they were wanting to know, how do I walk more closely in the Spirit? And I was sharing this with them, and afterward he would have question and answer time, and this one pastor raised his hands, well, now tell us, how do we experience that? How are we walking that? Nima chortles and he already answered that question. Abide in him. Just chuckling to myself at that point. That's right. Abide. It's learning. It's real simple, but we struggle because it's rather abstract. The word abide's rather abstract. You have a home you live in. Whether it's an apartment, you're in your own house, big or small, it's neither here nor there. That's your home. It's where you sleep, you eat, you fellowship, and you make it a home. And there's different expressions, and there might be plaque in your house, like love makes a home or something like that. Well, it's true. This is my abode. And your home should be a place of love, peace, and joy. We don't seek to run away from our home because you don't have that. You seek the Lord to learn to live in that. So what we experienced when Jared was first born, there was so much peace in our house. If somebody else came in the house, and maybe they wanted us to pray for him, they were upset, he'd cry because his little spirit was conscious. That which is outside of peace has come in. See, we want to learn to live like that, like an infant would in that. That when anything outside of peace, joy, and love begins to invade our space, see, that's allowed to be on planet Earth yet. You can't kick it off the Earth. Jesus will do that when he comes back. It's allowed to be on the Earth, but you can keep it out of your space, not in my space. And so we have like a home in the Spirit in Christ, where that's where we live with love and joy and peace. And you purpose to maintain that. If there's any sharp word, any little attitude, you immediately, please forgive me. Please forgive me. If you can't say those words, you better go to the cross and behold Jesus Christ. He forgave you. And there's times, and it can be little slight thing. See, sometimes people excuse little things, little attitude, little look of the eye. Well, that's sin just the same. It's not love. So that disrupts your home. But as we endeavor to abide in him, and then together, the husband and wife, and whatever other family members, to abide in him, it's wonderful. You don't have to run away to a special place. You don't have to go away. We're happy at home. What do you do there? Abide. You have a boring life. No, I have a wonderful life. Abiding in love, joy, and peace is the most wonderful thing. It's better than going in activities and places and all this. Of course, you know, man will hit you up for money to do all that too. But just to abide, there's a simplicity. And many people in very impoverished countries learn to do this. It's what we all need to learn to do. We have more distraction. We have more blessing around us. There's more to potentially distract us. So our purpose to first abide in him. So Jesus, in his exhortation, the simplicity of going forward. Abide in me, my words in you, or to renew your mind with the word. The word, the word, the word. It's where you live up here. Walk in love, the actions of your life, the expression out of, from you. Not just, oh, I helped an older person cross the street. I kissed a little kid's puppy dog or whatever, like politicians. No, it's not just that, but everything that would come out. And you emanate attitudes, and people can discern that. They can discern. And it's like the principles of magnetism. You turn magnets apart, you can't get them to connect. They push away. You know, you have love here, and you have agitation, fear, anger, selfishness, hatred. They push away. There's no real fellowship. But as John said, as we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ is continuing to cleanse us. Our minds kept pure. So he exhorts, if you keep my commandment, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandment. So he gives us as a command, so in your mind, that what the Gentile mind does is excuse himself. Be aware of your excuses. You can easily see when someone else makes excuse, but what ones do you make? Well, you pushed me too far. See, that's an excuse. Now I have the right to be angry. A lot of times people that are gifted with mercy will tend to draw, have these lines drawn. You pushed me too far. See, they're beyond what they can do, and they need the power of God to love, to forgive, to bear with. It's all part of the power of God, the power of God's love. They need that. And not in their own kindness. So people draw a line. Well, now I have a right to be mad. You pushed me too far. People will draw those lines. That's what man will do. Jesus didn't draw a line. He forgave the whole world and all their sin. He forgave you in all your sin and all you ever will commit. His blood was shed for it. These things I've spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. Here's the secret to a life of joy. Keep walking in love. Keep giving of yourself. The most joyful people in life are the ones that live to give. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. So he reinforces this. So in simplicity, I want to just press three things to your mind here. Live in the word. Abide in the word. Renew your mind with the word. Continuous. Walk in love. Everything will emanate out from you. Attitudes, responses. Is it love or not? Simple criteria to judge yourself. Is that love or not? If you realize it's not, be quick to humble yourself and repent. Say, please forgive me. That thing I said wasn't really edifying for you. How simple is that? But pride don't let you do it. But then the third thing he spoke of in these chapters in John Well, let me first say, he says, I've chosen you, verse 16, ordained you to go bear fruit. That's God's intent. And your fruit should remain or continue. Continue in you, but continue passed on generation to generation to other people. The byproduct of that fruitfulness and abiding, the byproduct, not the pursuit, the byproduct, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. That's a byproduct. It's not your pursuit. If you abide, walk in love, abide in him, keep your mind renewed to the word of God, then the byproduct will be simple faith being released, will be responded to and answered by the Spirit of God. He goes on down at the end of the chapter then, and it says here, verse 26, when the comforters come, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you shall bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Then going on in chapter 16, he speaks of the Holy Spirit. And these verses are vital. And he shares three things about the Holy Spirit's ministry. Again, keep it simple here. He brings conviction. Conviction's what you would believe firmly, with a strength. Conviction of three things: sin of unbelief. He convicts us of sin, but he goes beyond that and convicts us of righteousness, or of who Jesus is. You can't stand or walk beyond the revelation of who Jesus is to you. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings that as a conviction, where you will then walk that out. When you are faced with the opportunity to go right or left, this way or that, you will walk according to your convictions. Now, when a young person's growing up, they'll begin to embrace their parents' convictions. But in moving on to adulthood, you have to establish what are your convictions. You don't ride on mama and papa's convictions or grandpa's convictions. What are your convictions? And that will give you the strength to walk through. Your decision making is made simple. Do you have a conviction from the Spirit of God about something? See, that's where you start with decisions. Some things that you might be asked of you is an immediate no for me, because I have a conviction. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to not do the will of God to make money or whatever. You know, whatever it might be, your conviction will guide you. Then he goes on and says the Spirit of truth, when he comes, will guide you in truth. He is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you. When you know the Spirit of God's guiding you, you can have a confidence and peace moving forward in life. Not one with anxiety and apprehension, but a confidence. And his guidance will be with truth, because the truth working in you will always produce liberty and fruitfulness in our life. He does not ever lead us to a lie. He does not ever lead us to pursue and promote flesh. He leads us in truth. And then the third thing he says about the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. He will receive of mine and show it or reveal it to you. The Holy Spirit works in you to glorify God. It's not for you to do apart from God. Oh, I'm struggling to try to glorify God. No, he will work in you. He will impress upon you that which you would do in response to him, that then he might work through you and be glorified. The Holy Spirit is always working to glorify God. If someone's speaking and they're bringing glory to themselves, you know it's not God. They're in their own mind right there. They're glorifying themselves. 1 Corinthians 12, I think it's verse 3, the Holy Spirit will always speak to glorify God, to testify of Him. So as we're being moved by Him, now you don't have to say those words every time, but we're ascribing to Him as being the one who's producing the fruit in us and through us. And that's what He's after. He wants to be glorified through you. There is hope for Him to be glorified in you and through you. And that hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray right now. Father, help us to receive and apply this. Father, for anyone's going through any trial right now, any struggle, may they embrace this. May they understand to simplify, to abide in the Word, to walk in love, which would include asking forgiveness, and to draw upon the Holy Spirit to receive wisdom, strength, and might by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, where we would say we can't, in You we can. For Your power is more than enough for every one of us. The power of Your love is greater. May that consciousness and awareness arise more in everyone hearing me now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have